John chapter 13, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The devil can put thoughts in your mind. He can't read your mind. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. No, go down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Lord and Master, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, say the next phrase with me out loud, please. Happy are ye if ye do them. Joy does not come from knowing truth. It comes from obeying truth, from living truth. Lord, the best I know, I'm at the place in your word where you want me to be for tonight. Would you open our hearts to your truth? Would you empower me by your spirit that I would say all and only the things that you want said? Please bind the devil and those fallen angels that serve him, that they may fail as they try to distract us. Take away from the soil of our hearts the seed of your word. Help us to decide that we'll be good ground, gladly receiving all you have for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. Amen. I'm indebted both to my wife and to Brother Jim Shetler for this message. My wife has a lesson she does for ladies from this chapter. And I have heard it many, many times. You say, you go where she speaks? No, I just have to hear it. My wife works very hard. She's a fabulous speaker. You probably can't get her. She doesn't like to go out. But she's tremendous. I'll tell you a little story I don't normally tell, but maybe it'll help you. I have no aversion to getting good ideas from other people. I don't think I'm smart enough to preach all original sermons. Now, I'm honest about it. Bob Jones Sr. said, a man who preaches an old sermon because he doesn't study for a new one is lazy. But a man who won't preach it when he preach an old sermon when his people need it, because he's afraid they'll think he's lazy, as a coward. So somebody preaches another's message because he doesn't want to study, is lazy. Somebody doesn't use a good idea because somebody else thought of it first is proud. I was preaching with Larry Brown in Standish, Maine. And he preached a great sermon on Manasseh. And I called my wife that next day. I said, man, Brother Brown preached a great sermon. I'm going to preach when I get home. I'll tell everybody I got it from Larry Brown. Great sermon. Brother Brown tells the story this way. I was sitting in my room. It was real quiet. And I heard Brother Willette, his room was next to mine, say, hello, beautiful wife. And before I knew it, I was eavesdropping. So I quit listening. A man ought to be able to talk to his wife without somebody listening in. But then I heard my name. And I started listening again. And brother, while I was talking about my preaching, and I got under deep conviction. He told his wife, he said, I didn't get a conviction. He said nice things about my preaching, didn't say anything about my preaching. I wouldn't have said about his preaching. But he told his wife, he's going to go home and preach that sermon and tell everybody where he got it. Larry Bowden said, I said, dear Lord, how many sermons of his and everybody else's have I taken and never told a soul where they came from? And so full disclosure at the beginning of the message, notice if you would please, in our story, the servant, he is superior, the Lord and Master. This is the boss serving the underman. But it's more than that. He's not only superior, he's sovereign. He's the God of all the universe. It said in verse 3 that he knew that God, the Father, had given all things into his hands. Wow. Jesus could do anything he wanted to. He still can. Our God sitteth in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he pleased. What would you do if you could do anything you wanted? And after that verse, the next thing Jesus does is wash the disciples' feet. The servant is superior, he's sovereign, but he's also the Savior. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But notice his service. It was revolting. I don't think anybody would get a big kick out of washing somebody else's feet tonight. But most of us take a shower every day. Science is advancing, and I read the other day they think you shouldn't take a shower every day. My response to that is just stay on your side of the room. Most of us have reasonably clean feet. But in Bible times, people wore sandals. And there was no sewage system. The streets were filthy. And their feet were covered with all kinds of nasty stuff. The service was revolting. Washing their feet was a terrible task. It's not only that, it was restricted. Only the lowest of servants had to wash somebody's feet. Even if you were a slave, if you'd been around a while, if you had a position of some significance in the family, you didn't have to do that anymore. But it was required. One commentator said the washing of feet is among the most ancient as well as the most obligatory of the rites of Eastern hospitality. To omit it, he said the Jewish encyclopedia was a sign of marked unfriendliness. The first duty of the host was to give water for the washing of the feet. Service was revolting. It was restricted to the lowest of slaves. It was required. But notice this about the service. There was a removal. The Bible says Jesus laid aside his garments. It was an outer robe. He'd wear it as kind of a cloak when you slept. You'd wear it when you're working out, when you're traveling outdoors, but you didn't wear it when you worked. It got in the way, it interfered with what you're trying to do, and so he took out the outer, got off the outer garment, and he put on a towel. A towel that was a symbol of service. A symbol of the lowliest, most revolting kind of service. But now I want you to notice not only the servant, the service. I want you to notice those served. Master washed the feet of his servants, we know that. But there's more to it than that. Jesus washed the feet of one who would doubt him. Thomas was there. Thomas would say, I will not believe. I cannot believe. I will not believe. Not unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hand and my hand up the hole in his side. Doubting Thomas. Now, the disciples had seen Jesus, but Thomas wasn't there. He missed the meeting. And he said, I don't believe that. But he washed the feet of one who would deny him. Have I not chosen you 12? But he said, all of you shall be offended because of me before this day is over. Peter was there. Peter had a lot of self-confidence. Peter didn't need a Dale Carnegie course. He didn't need anybody to tell him how great he was. He already knew it. And he said, Lord, you're forgetting that I'm here now. Everybody may deny you, but I won't deny. I'll never deny you. Jesus said, Peter, before the rooster crows 2 times in the morning, you'll have denied me 3 times at night. And Peter said, Lord Jesus, though all men should deny you, I'll never deny you. In essence, Peter said, I'm the best Christian in the world. Everybody else may deny you, but I never will. But he not only washed the feet of one who would doubt him, of one who would deny him. He washed the feet of one who would be extremely disloyal to him. Judas. It's interesting study. At this time, the devil had put in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. When you read the parallel Gospels, you find out that the Lord Jesus gives a sop to Judas. It's a choice morsel. It was an act of great love, kindness, honor. John Phillips, my favorite Bible commentator. He died as a member of Bobby Robertson's church. Brilliant man. Put himself under the authority of a man who never finished the 8th grade. John Phillips pointed out that the Lord Jesus was saying something by that. Judas, it's not too late. I still love you. You're still one of mine. You don't have to go through with this. Later, the Bible says, then Satan entered Judas Iscariot. Until then, he'd been influenced by the devil. Now he's indwelled by the devil. Because he did not listen to the warning. I don't know how many warnings you'll have. I don't know how many warnings I'll have. I know nobody will be able to stand in front of God and complain because everybody had more chances than they deserve. But I know this, either being often reproved, hardened his neck shall be suddenly cut off. And that without remedy. There is a last chance. There is a time after which God says, that's it. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, robed himself in the towel of a lowly servant, washed at the feet of 12 disciples. One of them would doubt him, one of them would deny him, one of them would be disloyal in the extreme. But notice, not only the servant, the service, those served. Notice the significance. The Lord Jesus said, I did this as an example. This is how I've treated you. This is what I've done for you. This is what I want you to do for each other. There is an example. There's an exhortation. I'm your Lord and Master. I've done this for you. You need to go and live like this yourself. You see, just a little before this, the disciples have been speaking among themselves on who was going to be elevated in the kingdom of Jesus. They wanted to lift themselves. He was willing to lower himself. They wanted to be superior one to another. He was willing to serve. They wanted to be honored. He was willing to be humbled. So there you have the story, but I'm sorry you can't leave yet. What's it mean? Let me give you some statements, some applications. Number one, this story teaches us that we must take the initiative in serving. Now, everybody knew somebody needed to wash feet. Everybody knew somebody needed to get a basin of water. Everybody knew that was required etiquette before a meal. Everybody knew it was a really bad breach of protocol not to have it happen. But Peter, you're always ambitious. You're always the first to jump up and cut off somebody's ear. Why don't you wash their feet? Andrew, you're a good disciple. Nothing bad about you. Kind of in the background, you bring people to Jesus. Why don't you wash their feet? John, you love Jesus. And Jesus loves you. Why, you're called the disciple that Jesus loved. Why don't you wash their feet? You know what happens? Good church like this. We walk around the parking lot and say, well, somebody ought to pull those weeds. Somebody ought to pick up that paper. Somebody needs to fix that paper dispenser in the bathroom. Somebody ought to notice there's a little mark on the baseboard there and clean it up. Somebody ought to reattach that piece of tile. Yeah. Somebody ought to, I got a question. Could you do that? Are you capable? I don't know. Let's see, I'm kind of old. Can I still do this? Yeah, I can reach down and pick up a piece of paper. There should never be a scrap of paper on the grounds of the Northern Kentucky Baptist Church. Somebody may make a mess in the restroom. Why we call it that, I don't know. You never rest there. Canadians are better. They call it the washroom. You do wash there unless you're a junior high boy. Well, why? I got an idea. Why don't you make sure you leave it better than you found it? Oh, look at those terrible people left that trash on the floor. They didn't get it in the basket. You'll spend more time griping about it than you will fixing it. Around your house. Well, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. I'm not in charge of that. Jesus was willing to perform the lowliest of service. Well, nobody asked me to go soul winning. Nobody asked me to disciple anybody. Nobody asked me to help with the junior church. Well, I got an idea. Why don't you volunteer? Why don't you see the need and take the lead? Why don't you say, hey, it looks to me like we got some dirty feet around here. Would anybody be upset if I washed them? We must take the initiative in serving. Number two, we must lay aside our garments. That is, there are some things that are not sinful, not wrong, but they interfere with our service. Now, great crowd tonight, great crowd in the choir, the orchestra. Now, I observed all the ladies were wearing dresses. You don't have to wear a dress to be saved. In fact, if you're a man and wearing one, I would question you. All the guys were wearing coats and ties. You don't have to do that to be saved. Nobody tell me I got a dress, I can dress whatever I want. Sure you can. And you're welcome here. You're welcome in blue jeans, a t-shirt. You're welcome in a tuxedo and top hat. You're welcome. But sometimes, in order to serve, we have to lay aside some things that are not sinful. And our attitude ought to be, whatever it is that I have to change in order to do the work of God, I am glad to do it for the privilege of serving God. We must lay aside our garments. Number three, no work should be beneath us. If you had them come in for shelling, they want to join the church and they want to know if they can teach a class, but they don't want a kid's class, they don't want a teen class, they want the adult class. I've had them come and say, now, if I joined your church, could I be a deacon? I'd say, well, no, ma'am. I said, well, sir, I see some things in the Bible that wouldn't let you be a deacon, but you can teach Sunday school, sing in the choir, go soul winning, be an usher. Well, I just wouldn't join a church or I couldn't be a deacon. Now, why did he say that? Be a deacon. Not serve as a deacon, be a deacon. Lust of the flesh is a desire to do, the lust of the eyes a desire to have, the pride of life's a desire to be. To be somebody, to be significant, to be special, to be recognized, to be noticed. But there is no work that should be beneath us. Some years ago, toward the end, I had a restroom off my office. First three buildings, I did not. Before I had the restroom in my office, I used the restroom down the hall. I was walking down the hallway, and I had a plunger in my hand. And some tremendously intelligent person said, Pastor, what are you doing? Eating ice cream. I said, I was plunging out a toilet. Second intelligent question, why were you doing that? Well, I heard it's good exercise. Because it was plugged up. And it's way easier to grab the plunger and plunge it than it was to find the maintenance man. You can never find a maintenance man. I'll do this, but not that. I'll sing solos, but I can't come to choir practice. I'll have jobs that get public attention, but don't expect me to serve in obscurity. No service should be beneath us. Man came to our church one day, never seen him before. He told me his name. He said, I was in the bus ministry with Lee Robertson. I was in the bus ministry with Jack Isles. I'd like to join your church. Could I serve? I said, well, sure. He said, well, what could I do? I said, you could be in the bus ministry. And he looked very disappointed. He said, oh, that's not what I was hoping for. I said, what were you hoping for? He said, I was hoping I could be your assistant pastor. Never met the guy. Never saw him again until about 6-8 months later, preaching at a church in our town of about 30 people. The guy was there. He ran up to me and he said, hey, Brother Willett, I'm the assistant pastor here. God bless him. Maybe that was the will of God for his life. But he could have ministered to two or three times as many people in our bus ministry. He just wouldn't have that title that he was interested in. No service should be beneath us. No work should be beneath us, but notice this. No one should be beneath us. There's some people that just bug you. There's some behaviors that you just have a hard time with. Not the same with everybody. But if we're not careful, we'll communicate to people that some of them don't deserve to be loved. Some of them don't deserve to be accepted. I believe everyone deserves acceptance, not approval, but acceptance. You're welcome. We love you as you are. We want God to change you. We want God to improve you. We want God to do a work in your life, and he wants to as well. But we love you like you are. No work should be beneath us. No one should be beneath us. I went to the First Baptist Church in Bridgeport in 1975. I was 22 years old. There was a lady in the church named Thelma Lambert, and she irritated the fire out of me. She was old and deaf and nosy. She was the janitor and made more money per hour than I did. Not a joke. Thelma worked in the nursery. And she would take, if a baby cried, she'd take the bottle out of another baby and put it in the mouth of the crying baby. She worked in the baptistry change room. She had bad eyesight. And whether she did it intentionally, she has her bad eyesight, everybody come back and say, man, that was staring at me. It's a good thing you only had to get baptized once. One day, Thelma, she'd come in for to see me. She didn't come in for counseling. She came in to complain. She'd tell me all her troubles. I'd say, well, Thelma, how can I help you with that? Oh, preacher, I don't want you to do anything. She said, why don't you know how I feel? We didn't have a big church then, but I sure didn't have enough time to sit down with every member every week and listen to all their complaints about life. One day she said, Pastor, I got you a book for Christmas. Well, thank you, Thelma. As soon as I finish reading it, I'm going to give it to you. You know what God did? God showed me I was a jerk. God showed me as a 22-year-old punk kid, I thought I was better than Thelma Lambert. Who are you better than? Who do you not want to minister to? Who do you not want to give a tract to? My pastor printed a tract for me. It says on the front, you know how much God loves you. I used to say to people, if you died today, do you know whether or not you go to heaven? Now, that's a downer. Mister, I don't know you, but you don't look so good. If you died today, now I say, has anybody told you yet today that God loves you? You know I've had Muslims take this tract. I've had obviously transgendered people take this tract. Say, how do you know? Well, they had beards and their name was Tina. You figure out the rest of it. I had all kinds of people, wait a minute. There are some sins that are offensive to God. They should be offensive to me. But there are no sinners God does not love. Amen. I told our people, if homosexual comes to our church, you shake their hand, you look them in the eye, you say, we're glad you're here. One day a lesbian came, brought her partner, brought their child, put their child in our nursery. One of our men worked for her. She said to him the next day, I felt more acceptance in your church than any place I've ever been. Now, we're probably stronger against homosexuality than any place she'd ever been. But we're against drunkenness, too. We're against covetousness, too. We're against lustfulness as well. And the answer to all those problems is not for me to look down my nose at you. It's for me to tell you about Jesus Christ. No one should be beneath us. Dave Pearson owned the largest karate school, Christian karate school, in the United States. He trained 75 people to be black belts. He gave martial arts training to law enforcement officers. And he thought he had a great marriage. One morning, his wife made him breakfast, kissed him goodbye, put a love note in his lunch. And when he got back that night, he found out two moving trucks had been waiting down the street and had emptied out the contents of his house, and his wife, Skip, and his two children were gone. He didn't know where she was for months, couldn't find her. She got in touch with him and said, I'd like some money. He gave her twice as much. She said, I need a car. He bought her a brand new car, left the keys under the mat. 1 year to the day. At the time she left, she came back. She repented. She said, I want to work on things. And then 1 year later, she left again. That time, the children, ages 10 and 11, were found in a motel room with nooses around their neck. They were taken away from the family. It was 9 months before Dave Pearson could even see them. Last time she came back, she had two different kinds of cancer. Dave Pearson loved her, cared for her, until she died. Man, I know, was at the funeral. He said the eulogy was not given by the pastor. It wasn't given by a friend of the family. It was given by Dave Pearson. He stood in front of the casket. He said, Skip, when I married you, I promised to love, honor, and cherish you till death do us part. I have kept my vow. Took off his wedding ring, placed it in the casket. He turned to the crowd. He said, people have asked me, if you knew then what you know now, would you still have married Skip? He said, the answer is yes. I learned so much. I learned about love. I learned about forgiveness. I learned about God. I think you can say Dave Pearson took a towel. Lord, this is a really good church. Probably needs this message less than most of the places I get to go. But I felt like you want me to preach it. I don't know what you need to do, want to do in our families, our work situations, our church. But I know you want to do something. Would you speak to our hearts tonight and guide me as I extend the invitation? They do something a little different. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I went to Walmart and bought some towels. I'm going to put them up here on the altar. When we pray in a minute and then stand, if the Spirit of God has spoken your heart and you want to apply what you've heard, and you're willing, by the grace of God, to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, I want you to come and take a towel. Hang on to it. Leave it someplace. You'll see it every once in a while. Ask God to use it to remind you. We must take the initiative in serving. Sometimes we have to set aside good things in order to serve. No work should be beneath us. And no one should be beneath us. Lord, have your way in our hearts, our lives. Bless these moments. In Jesus' name.